All right, so we're going to continue with our series called Life, looking through 1 Corinthians 15, because Paul is talking to us about the resurrection, right, of Jesus, that he really did rise from the dead, that he's alive today, and also that you and I can rise from the dead because of what Jesus did. And so this is a big deal, right, a big chapter in the Bible, because it's talking to us about how we can have life, eternal life. And so I just get a couple questions for you. I want to check out the room and see what's going on in here. Raise your hand if you think you were the best athlete in the room. Who's the best athlete in here, right? Okay, nobody has the courage, so here's what we'll do. Why don't you, if whoever you think is the best athlete in the room, just point at them. Help us out. Okay, so we get some athletes in here. All right, okay. It's kind of narrowing down. All right, here's the next one. How about who is the best singer in the crowd right now? In the crowd. Okay, all right. Who's the smartest smarty pants in the room? Oh, everybody's pointing. Okay, all right, you win that one clear. Nobody's even competing with you right now. All right, who's the funniest person in here? You got some funny people? Oh, we got a couple comedians in the room. Okay, all right. Who's the nicest person here? Just straight up nice. Oh, who's the nicest in the crowd? In the crowd. Everyone's saying Vivi. Okay, yep, I agree with that. Judah, Vivi. All right. So normally, right, like we don't usually make comparisons like that. We don't like to compare, or we shouldn't, right? Because like when you start to compare yourself with others, that's showing that we are like kind of prideful, right? We're arrogant. We're like, we think a lot of ourselves. So typically, we don't like compare people. It's not encouraged. It's not really a good thing necessarily to do unless we're doing it in an encouraging, positive way, and which is what I think we were doing right now, right? And so we get to these verses 20 to 22 in 1 Corinthians 15, and Paul makes a comparison. And at first you're like, whoa, wait a minute. We're not supposed to make comparisons. Like, that's not good. That can be all about pride. But I think he does it in a really awesome way that you guys are going to see that's just true. Paul takes Adam. You guys know who Adam is? First dude, right? The dude in the Garden of Eden that God created, the first man, the first human. And he compares Adam with Jesus. And he makes a comparison. Now, at first, you're like, there's no comparison. Like, who would want to have yourself compared to Jesus? Like, there's no winning that, obviously. And that's good because Jesus is so awesome. And Paul makes this comparison between Adam and Jesus. And you're like, why would he ever do that? He actually calls Jesus like the second Adam. Think about that for a second. Just let it roll around in your mind. Like, what in the world is Paul talking about? How could Jesus be the second Adam? Why would he ever compare a human being, just a mere mortal, with the Son of God? Right? Like the King of Kings, the Prince of Peace. How could you even compare those two people? But Paul makes a very important point, because all these people, remember, are like, hey, dudes don't rise from the dead. That doesn't happen, right? And so he's talking to an entire culture of people that are denying it. And he's like, listen, you guys believe in Adam. A lot of you people are looking at Genesis and the Old Testament, and you're like, yeah, Adam was a real person. This was a real thing. But then when we talk about Jesus, you're denying that he is who he says he is. And so Paul makes this comparison to say, listen, like Adam was a real person, which today can be controversial, right? Even in churches, they're like, Adam, that was just a story we tell to try to describe creation. He's not real. But if he's not real, then what Paul's saying is that Jesus isn't real. He compares him in very real ways, that he was an actual living person that God created creation through. And so he's making this comparison between them because he's going to show us that Jesus is a whole lot better than Adam. And if Jesus is a whole lot better than Adam, that means Jesus is a whole lot better than any of us. And so that's a good thing when it comes to salvation, because I can't save you. I might want to. I look across this room and I'm like, man, I hope every single one of you knows God, has your sins forgiven, can live in eternity with him. Like, that's a big deal to me. I want that for you, but I can't do it. I can't forgive your sin. I can't save you. I can't do any of those things. Only Jesus can do that, and you can't do that for anyone else either. And so read with me real quick. We're going to look at verses 20 through 22. It says this, chapter 15. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, hear that? So also in Christ shall all be made alive. Paul starts off and he's like, but in fact, he's like, listen, you guys have heard all sorts of arguments up to this point. You guys have told all sorts of lies and stories up to this point. But in fact, he's like, listen, because this is absolutely 100% true. It's undeniable. You need to hear this. Man, I need that. I don't know about you, but I need that to where it's like, man, there's no denying this truth. Because the world's full of lies and trying to convince me of all sorts of things with misinformation and false news and all this stuff out there. I'm like, what is actually true? And Paul's able to point to this and go, but in fact, like this is an absolute fact. Listen to this. Jesus did rise from the dead. No matter what you're being told, stories and lies, the other versions that people are telling of this story, like he actually did. And he's alive today. And so he says, he calls him something. He says Christ. Do you see that word? He doesn't just say Jesus, but he refers to him as the Christ. And that word there, that means the anointed one. It's so powerful. This is a title given to him to say, like, he is literally the one that was called before time ever began, that God said, I'm using my son Jesus to do this thing. This was the plan all along. It wasn't like you came about one day and you messed up and you told a lie and like all of a sudden you sinned and God's like, man, what are we going to do? Like, how are we going to fix this? I guess we'll send Jesus because there's no other way. That's not it. Before the foundations of the universe, God was like, I have a plan and it's my son and Jesus will be the one that will go and save you when you sin. It was never a surprise to him. He is the promised one, the Messiah, the Christ. And it says, he has been raised from the dead. Any question here about resurrection is now gone because Paul's like, he really has been. God the Father raised Jesus up. He's the one responsible for it. And they were like, wait a minute, because remember, these guys believed in God, but they were rejecting Jesus. And the Bible says that God himself is the one who raised Jesus. So they're like, oh, what do we do now? Like, you just destroyed our argument here. If we say that it didn't happen, then we're saying that God isn't trustworthy and he's a liar. Because God's the one who actually raised Jesus. And he calls him something. Look at this next thing. He says, the first fruits. And you're like, what in the world is he calling Jesus first fruits for? What is that about? And if we look back in Leviticus 23:10, I'll just tell you what happens there. You can look it up later to check me, make sure I'm not telling you wrong, but the Jewish people celebrated this holy day. And it was a remembrance of Passover. Passover is where they lived in Egypt as slaves. You remember that story? You've probably seen the Prince of Egypt movie, right? Joseph.
Joseph.
What happens is this lamb is killed. Its blood is taken and put over the doorposts of the houses of the people of Israel. And in the middle of the night, the angel of the Lord passes over. And as he passes over, the firstborn of every house that doesn't have the blood of this lamb over their doorpost is killed. Like, it's gruesome, it's gross. We don't want to talk about that part of the story. But as this happens, the people of Egypt realize, like, this God that you're talking about, he's the real deal. Like, we can't deny this God. Moses is about to do a thing here, right? That's going to blow people's minds because God comes in and says, I'm going to show the Pharaoh that I am the one true God. And so when they leave and this miracle has happened, it's still fresh in their hearts and minds. And they start this holy day to remember what God did there. Because you know what that blood represented? That Jesus one day would come as that lamb. And he wouldn't just save the people there in Egypt, those Israelites. He would save the entire world that took that blood of Jesus on them. And so they're like, let's remember this. And so now they have this holy day called First Fruits, okay? And that's why he's saying First Fruits here. And it's a remembrance that God did that and that he promised Jesus. And what they would do is they would go out, harvest time right about now, right? We're celebrating harvest and things are growing, their crops are ready to be harvested. And so they're going out, and the very first of their harvest, they would take it and they would give it to God. Well, wait a minute, hold on, because like all of the crops haven't come in yet. They don't even know if they're going to have a good crop yet at this point. So if you're taking the first part and you're already giving it away, how do you know you're going to have food to feed your kids? Like, that could be scary, right? Like, you're taking the best part, the first part, and giving it off to God and going, I guess I'm just going to have faith that we're going to have more and we'll have enough to put in the storehouses so my family can eat. And so it was this act of like dependence to say, God, like we need you more than we need anything else. We need that blood that we're remembering from Egypt. We need that blood of a Savior, Jesus. And so when Paul is saying here that he's the first fruits, he's that offering that God said, I'm going to give you my best because you guys can't do it. You guys don't have anything to offer me, right? How many of you guys can be good enough to ever like make God be like, man, you're awesome? Like, don't even raise your hand, because it's not like we can't do it. We're all broken. We're all sinners. We can never be good enough. And so Jesus comes along and he's like, I'll be that first fruit. I'll be that offering. I'll be that sacrifice that you can't offer. I will be the one. He is the first fruits where you and I fall short. Jesus comes along. He's like, that's my blood. I'm that sacrifice. I'm that lamb. I am that tithe that we're going to give to God because he deserves it, right? So Paul calls him that and he's like, listen, he says, of those who have fallen asleep. So it's not just Jesus that rises from the dead, but he's like, as people die, they're not dead forever. Death isn't the end if you believe in Jesus. It's sleep. He views it as this thing like, you will rise again. There's an awakening that will happen because Jesus did it. If you've trusted in Jesus, there is life after this. There's an eternal life. The real thing is still yet to come. And then in verse 21, look what it says there. It says, for as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. And so here's the comparison being made, remember, of the better man. Adam brought death. He was like the first of creation. He was made perfect in this perfect garden. Like, the dude had it all. God gave him everything he needed, and he threw it away through sin and ate and disobeyed what God had commanded him to do. So all Adam brought us, even though he was given everything he needed, was sin and death. Now, when we're born, you and I are born into that curse. Before we ever breathe, before we ever speak our first word, we're already born into a curse of death because of what Adam did. Like, it's a bad deal, right? But that's our lot. And it's what's fair. It's what's just. What isn't just is that God would send a pure, perfect son, Jesus, to die for that. And that's exactly what he does. It's called grace. He shows us this grace we don't deserve, this mercy. And it says, for as by a man came death, Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That means every single one of us in here, we're guilty of it. You are guilty of sin tonight, as good as you think you are. And you might be a really good, awesome person. And if you picture the best person you can ever imagine, if we were to point across the room and say, who's the best person in this? And we won't do this. But like, who's the best person in here? Still wouldn't be good enough. There's no perfect person. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's what Paul says in Romans. And so Jesus had to be the one, because every single one of us carries that in our own DNA of this sin that has been a part of us since we were born. We've needed a Savior. But he says this, there's hope. By a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. Adam messed up, man. This perfect creation of God messed up and brought death on us. So Jesus came, the second Adam, a second chance, right, to come in, this perfect man who, instead of messing up and bringing death, he'd give his own perfect life. And that doesn't seem fair. Adam should have been the one to pay. And now here comes perfect Jesus, who never did anything, and he gives his life. You know what? For you. As sinful and imperfect as you and I are, Jesus is like, I still love you and I'll give my life for you. And his death, Paul says, brings resurrection. That's where life comes from. That's where forgiveness comes from. That's where all of the things that you and I need are found in Jesus alone. He's the controller of life and death. And he did it by going to that cross for us. Now you're like, man, how does that work? Like, Adam was a man. Jesus, was he a man? Was he God? Like, what was Jesus? And the answer is that he was both God and man. And now our brains go, like, how can he be both? 100% of two different things? That doesn't even mathematically seem to make sense. He was completely God, but also completely man at the same time. We know this because Scripture, first of all, claims it. Galatians 4:4 says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. God and man, right? 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ. He's God and man. Hebrews 2:17 says, therefore he had to be made like his brothers. You hear that? He had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Jesus had to be both God and man in order for the plan to work. If he was just God, it was man who actually sinned against God. So it needed to be a man to pay for it. But there was no man big enough to pay for a sin against an eternal God. So we also had to be God at the same time. We know this also because, listen, men attested to it. Mark 6:3 says, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary and brother of James and Joses and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. Like, they're looking at him going like, this dude who's preaching, who is obviously God, is he not also like, he's James's brother. He grew up down the street. Like, that's Mary's son. We know that he is God and man. Like, how is this happening? John 19:5. It says, so Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and purple robe, and Pilate said to them, behold the man. God comes out, the king of all creation, who's also declared a man. 1 John 1:1-2 says, that which was from the beginning. So Jesus was like before anything began because he is God, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon, have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. 100% God. He's eternal. He is one with the Father. 2 John 7 says, for many deceivers, liars, have gone out into the world. Those who don't confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh, such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. People who say he was only God and that's how he did everything, he wasn't man at all. Man, John says they're liars. He was God completely and man completely. We're hearing it over and over and over in Scripture. Our small brains probably can't compute how that works. But God promises us that's exactly how his math works. And also, listen to this, his life shows it. Look at Jesus' life. Matthew 1:18, he was conceived by a woman. Matthew 1:25, he was born in a human manner. Luke 2:21, he was circumcised. Matthew 26:38, he had a human soul. John 1:14, he had a human body. Luke 2:52, he grew in size and wisdom. John 11:35, he cried. Matthew 4:2, he was hungry. John 19:28, he was thirsty. Matthew 8 says he was sleepy. John 4 says he was weary. John 11 says he was sorrow and had grief and pain. Luke 22 says he was beaten with fists. Matthew 27 says he was whipped. Luke 23 says he was nailed to a cross. And John 19 says he died. And then in John 19, it says his side was pierced. And Matthew 27 says he was buried. Those are all things that show that this God was also man. Even his own disciples saw this, right? And they had this thought run through their minds. Like, they must have been, like, he must have just been a spirit then. There's no way. Because, like, how do men rise from the dead? That's what his disciples were even saying. The dudes who walked right next to him during his ministry. We know that. Look at Luke 24. Read this with me, verses 36 to 43. It says, as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them, like the risen Jesus, and said to them, peace to you. Because they were scared, right? But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. of ghost. And he said to them, why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise, sorry, buddy, in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it's me. It's myself, he says. Touch me and see, for a spirit doesn't have flesh and bone as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, have you anything here to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. You're like, why does he talk about fish? Him eating fish at the end. Because like these disciples are in the room, and there's Jesus, and he's like, look at the scars. Like the nails in my hands and feet, in my side. Like, it's me. And like, nah, you must be a ghost. There's no way dudes rise from the dead. He's like, that's what we've been talking about this whole time, dude. Right? And so he's like, give me that fish. And right in front of him, he eats the fish and swallows it to prove like, hey, look, ghosts don't eat. Like, you would just grab it and the fish would fall to the ground, right? Like, he's actually eating it and proving to them, like, I'm here in the flesh, God and man at the same time. That's a big deal. If he hadn't been man, he couldn't have paid for your sin. If he hadn't been God, he wouldn't be big enough to pay for all sin. He needed to be both. And so 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22, look what he says. For as in Adam, all die. We could go back to the first chapters of Genesis and look at how that whole thing happened. And we have talked about it multiple times in Firehouse. Adam disobeying God brought sin. And he says this, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, given this new spirit, this new life. You got to be willing to die first. See, that's the hard part. A lot of us want this like Christianity thing. We want to be sure we're going to heaven because we're scared. And so this whole faith that we kind of grasp onto for us is just about like not going to hell. Like, I'm just scared of going to hell. So I just like pray this prayer and hopefully I don't end up there. But we're not willing to die the way God tells us to die first. To give up the old life and the sin and all the things we chased before. See, before Jesus, like, we're in love with this world. We're in love with the flesh. We're in love with our lives and physical things. It's what we care most about. And Jesus says, you've got to die to that so I can bring you back to life. So I can give you a brand new identity so you can love the things that God loves. And you can only be made alive in Christ. I had a job in Guatemala when I lived there for a few years, right out of college. I was young and I was living there, and I had to this cool job where I got to work with orphans. We had an orphanage there, and my job was like, as parents came to adopt these kids in the orphanage, I got to prepare these kids to meet those parents. And kind of like, sometimes they didn't really even get to meet them until like just before the adoption, so it could be really like, whoa, like shocking. These new people are just going to pick me up and bring me back to another country, you know? And so, and to prevent that, so they could actually get to know each other and find out who each other was, my job was to help them like form that relationship. And I remember that there were these three kids there. It was a brother and two little sisters. And it was taking forever to get them adopted because there were three of them. And so what the government was going to do is they were going to break the three up and just send them off to different orphanages across the country. And I remember they came to me, this like director from the government, and was like, you need to prep those kids and get them ready because they're about to like get split up and they're not probably going to see each other again until they're at least adults. I was like, wait, what do you want me to tell these kids? Like, imagine you had to have that conversation with someone, like your brother and sister, the closest people in the world to you. You're not going to get to see them now for another like 12 years, so get ready. Like, how do I tell these kids that? How do I have that conversation with these orphans who already don't have their parents? All they have is each other in this orphanage, and now they're just going to get sent off and given up on across the country. And they were facing a sad future. And so instead, I just went to my room and I prayed. I just started getting people around me and saying, let's just pray. God is going to do something in this. Let's just ask God to intervene. And a few days go by, and I know time is coming short, and I need to have this conversation with these kids. And I get called into our orphanage director's office, and he sits me down. And he's like, Rob, And I'm like, listen, I know. I'm so sorry. I've been putting it off. Like, I thought I got busted. Like, you haven't had the conversation yet. I'm like, I know, I'm going to do it. I swear. And he's like, no, it's not that at all. He's like, all of a sudden today we got a call and there's a couple in the United States that had been praying for 3 kids. They didn't just want to adopt one. They wanted 3 siblings that they could adopt. And they have checked everywhere trying to find a sibling group that meets what they're able to take care of. And all of a sudden, God made this connection. And they're going to be coming, and I need you to get ready to welcome them so they can meet these kids and they can start a relationship together. I remember in that moment just hearing that, like, I was shocked. I shouldn't have been, right? Because God already had a plan going. I'm sitting here freaking out. I'm stressing out, like, how will I have this conversation? And these kids who are facing a sad future, this family stepped up and reversed it, turned it around completely. And they were adopted into a new family and a brand new future, people that loved them. Do you know you and I have the same story? You're like, I'm not an orphan. Maybe some of you have been adopted. Maybe you understand this better than most of us. But the true reality is all of us have this story. Because Jesus comes along and changes our future, and we become adopted into the family of God in a very real way. This isn't just some fancy story we talk about, some fancy word we throw around, like, you're adopted by God. Like, isn't that great? This is reality. And Paul's saying, like, you were just an orphan, lost and alone. You were broken. You were headed to hell with no future. And Jesus came along and adopts you into the family of the King of the universe. There's no better adoption that you could be a part of. And it only happens because Jesus rose from the dead. Have you received that adoption tonight? Do you want to be a part of God's family? Do you want to be free? Forgiven. So tonight you have a choice. You could continue to live the way you've been living and valuing the things you value. Or you can turn to something that will change and transform your life forever. God lets the choice be yours. And tonight is the time to make it. Will you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he died and gave his life, 100% God, 100% man, so that we can be forgiven. God, thank you that he rose from the dead. And as Paul says, that's a fact. And that tonight we can raise from the dead. We can be given life. We can be given eternal life through Jesus if we trust in him and we're adopted into your family. And Jesus, I ask that if there's one person here tonight that has not done that and doesn't know you as their Savior, that even tonight your Holy Spirit would just grab onto their heart, God, cause them to see you in a new way, cause them to receive your free gift of grace to forgive their sin. For those of us, Lord, who have been living just taking it for granted, would you wake us up? Lord, help us see just how big a deal that is. Make us grateful. Transform us. Change us. Make us look more like you. God, I just want to say thank you. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your sacrifice. It's in the name of Jesus we pray.